I'd like you to take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews, chapter 12, as we continue this message that I began last week. And I'll be reading verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Dear Lord, thank you for what you did on the cross of Calvary in shedding your blood and dying so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, I pray that as a result of what you've done, that it will be our sole desire to be used by you, an empty vessel filled. The Lord, I pray that your will be accomplished in every heart and every life under the sound of my voice. And I pray that you would use your word as you've done so many times in the past to guide us into exactly what you'll have us to do, but that we would continue to be motivated and spurred on to see your will done individually and collectively in this local church. Thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you'll continue to do. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I'd like to read an excerpt from an article that found itself in the Forbes magazine, dated February 23rd, 2013. And it's entitled 11 Ways to Beat the Monday Blues. It says, and I quote, "Does the start of your work week trigger overwhelming feelings of anxiety, sadness, or stress? Do you lack passion and motivation on Monday morning? Are you sluggish or tense? If you're nodding affirmatively, you might have a case of the Monday blues. The Monday blues describe a set of negative emotions that many people get at the beginning of the work week if they are not happy at work," says Alexander Zerlf, an international author and speaker on happiness at work. "It contains elements of depression, tiredness, hopelessness, and a sense that work is unpleasant but unavoidable. The Monday blues are so prevalent that they have become a cultural phenomenon. And this makes it easy to laugh them off as just the way things are," he says. "But they can be much more than just a passing tiredness. They are often a serious warning sign that something is not right at work. If you were happy, you would be excited and energized on Mondays, not tired and depressed." Rita Friedman, a Philadelphia-based career coach, agrees. And she says, "If you love your job and are passionate about what you are doing, going to work on Monday morning is another opportunity to do what you love," she says. "But if you're feeling underappreciated or unsatisfied with your job, it can be especially difficult to start another seemingly endless work week. As it turns out, your case of the Mondays can have a negative impact on your performance and your productivity, as well as the people around you." Anybody there right now? Anybody looking towards Monday with a sense of gloom? All right, I hear the responses. The loss or lack of passion is an emotional state that can have significant impact on one's life. Not only physically, emotionally, and socially, but also spiritually. Passion is one of those emotions that is a powerful force. And when channeled in the right direction, it can accomplish amazing results. The truth of the matter is, passion is ultimately needed for our success. I think we recognize this as a people. We can feel in our spirits when we have lost our passion for anything. We are doing it, but we are somehow going through the motion. The enthusiasm, the excitement, the desire, the drive simply is not there. But on the other hand, when there is passion, when there's enthusiasm, when there's excitement, listen, sometimes we can feel like we can run through a brick wall. I mean, we probably can't, but at least the feeling is there. I can accomplish great things. And it's a wonderful feeling to have. We recognize the importance of passion. We recognize the excitement that it brings along with it. We recognize how it spurs us on. Somehow this invisible, intangible emotion or quality is a great asset to be able to have in our lives, to be able to accomplish something great. It is so needed in running the Christian race. Without it, we can be sluggish, we can be dragging, we can lose our desire, lose our fight, lose our passion. But the question is, how do we maintain this passion? It seems for all of us as human beings, we suffer the negative impact of the fact that sometimes passion is high. And things are going well, and we're just excited about what is happening. And then lo and behold, sometimes through circumstances, no fault of our own, something happens and it seems to suck the life out of us. Something happens and it takes that passion away. The question is, how do we maintain passion in the Christian race? Well, last week we started looking at this, and we have seen the writer of Hebrews here giving us a number of elements that if we incorporate these things in our life, we make an actual decision to be able to examine the Word of God and what is written here, God will help us to maintain the passion that is so needed. Amen? Amen. By the way, if you've lost your passion, you can get it back. Amen? And by the way, if you have passion, you can keep it. Amen? Amen. But it requires examining and extracting some things from the Word of God. As we continue this message I've entitled, Maintaining Passion in the Christian Race, I want you to notice, and just by way of review, that last week we recognized that if you're going to maintain your passion, the first thing that we need to do is to recognize the witnesses. Recognize the witnesses. There's a hall of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. And when we examine their accomplishments, we can maintain, we can gain some passion from what they were able to do. It can fire us up. It can help us know. Listen, if they can do it by the grace of God, we are serving the greater same God. And we can do it by God's grace. They provided inspiration. They demonstrated personal investment. They invested their lives in this thing. And there's something about passion that it is somewhat of a self-fulfilling quality, in that when you have passion and you demonstrate passion, you get more passion. You put nothing in, you get nothing out. But they made a personal investment. They provided inspiration, and they proved that it's not impossible. They prove that as much as something can look like a mountain that we can't overcome, God can remove mountains. Amen? Amen. And they prove that there is nothing too hard for Almighty God. We can maintain passion when we recognize the witnesses. But we recognized last week, we can also maintain passion when we remove the weights. There's so many things that hold us back, that they keep us hindered, they wear us down, they burden us. And like an athlete who is seeking to be able to break a record or do his personal best time, one must remove the weights if he's going or she is going to be able to maintain passion. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," we've recognized the accomplishments of the witnesses, it said, "let us lay aside every weight." Amen. Let's realize that there's some things in our lives that are not just about wrong or right, but there's some things that are just not the best for us if we're going to keep on striving. If we're going to keep on moving, if we're going to keep on accomplishing great things, we're going to have to shed some of these weights. Some of these things that are holding us back from doing great things for God. Recognize that the devil, he's seeking the advantage by whatever means necessary. And we have to counter his strategy. Amen? We're going to have to remove the weights. We're going to have to recognize the witnesses. But I want you to notice today, thirdly, if we're going to maintain passion, we're going to have to refrain from worldliness. The Bible says in verse number 1, after he says, "let us lay aside every weight," he says, "and," what? "The sin which doth so easily beset us." I tell you, the one thing that can truly suck the passion out of one's life for running this Christian race is sin. We're living in a wicked world. We're living in a sin-sick world that only seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. If we're going to maintain passion, we must refrain from worldliness. We're living in a world where there's an intentional desire to be wicked. We're living in a world where there's intentional wickedness. You read the newspapers, you look at the blogs, and you look at social media. We are struggling as a society with issues of crime and violence, which not so long ago, they were totally foreign to us. You're looking at a world where wickedness and sinfulness, it is blatant. It's in your face. There's a boldness that's associated with sinfulness. No longer are people hiding in a corner to be able to do things that are against God. They're out in public and they're bold. I did it, and so what? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" There's an intentional wickedness. But I want you to notice the inherent weakness. Verse 1 says, "and the sin which doth so easily beset us." If we're going to maintain our passion, we must recognize that as humans who have been born in sin with this sin disease, we are prone to wander. Amen? I mean, that's not something that we're excited about. We're not saying amen. You're not saying amen because you're happy about our propensity to wander. But we are saying amen because we must recognize the reality and the truth that we are prone to stray. And in recognizing our inherent weakness, it helps us to be more cautious. Do you know that the devil knows where you are weakest? He knows your area. He knows my area of vulnerability. And when we recognize where our area of vulnerability is, it helps us to be able to put up the necessary precautions. You know, if a thief is trying to enter your house, he's looking for the easiest access possible. You can have up burglar bars. You can put in your alarm system. And you can do all these things. But if somehow someone was negligent and didn't lock the door or left the door open accidentally, all of the other things which would have been done intentionally to protect that house or keep it safe have now been nullified because there is an easy access and entrance into the house. I'm saying that for all of us, there are things in our life that the devil will utilize. Listen, he can know you're extremely strong in this particular area. He's not going to attack you there. He recognizes the area where we are weak. And the Bible says, be careful for the sin that doth so easily beset us. There's an inherent weakness and there's an implied warning. Why? Be careful. Put up some guardrails. Have some preventative maintenance measures in place in your life to prevent you from falling in that area of weakness. You see this happening so many times in the Christian walk where somebody who we may perceive as strong and may be strong in a number of areas, and somehow that person falls and we appear shocked. And we appear amazed and we're taken aback. There's some area where the devil was able to infiltrate. There's some area where there was a weakness that was not paid attention to. There's some area of that person's life that the guard was put down. And while we saw things on the outside that seemed to be strong and may have very well been strong, the devil says, I'm not worried about that strong area. I got my area of vulnerability right here. And he attacks. And by the way, when he attacks and when he has infiltrated, he destroys the entire life. There's an implied warning to beware of the sin which doth so easily beset us. I tell you, I'll give you a number of examples. You can have a person who is faithful to church, found in every time the church doors are open, but there's some area of bitterness in that person's life where the devil says, I got you right here. You're there, but you're there in person and you're punching the clock, but I got your area of weakness right here. You can have a young person who's dressed and modestly and has covered and ticked off all the check marks in the Fundamental Baptist Church handbook. But somehow, along the line, he's involving with the wrong crowd and with the right wrong people, or finds himself or herself with someone of the opposite sex in the wrong place at the wrong time, and the devil says, you know what? I got your area of vulnerability right here. Every single one of us has a weakness. And the devil, he's crafty enough to attack that particular vulnerability. The Bible says, beware of the sin that does so easily beset us. If we're going to maintain our passion, we must refrain from worldliness. So we're living in a world where it is so apparent that worldly living and worldly philosophies have infiltrated themselves in the lives of Christians and churches. And you notice it's removed the passion from serving God. I tell you, there's so much that can be said about that. But if we're going to maintain our passion, we must refrain from worldliness. But finally, if we're going to maintain our passion, we not only must refrain from worldliness, but we must run with wisdom. Amen? Run with wisdom. This race requires some wisdom that comes from Almighty God. It's not a wisdom of this world. It's not a man-made philosophy. It's the wisdom of Almighty God. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 verse says this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. When we run this race with wisdom, but Jesus says to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, we'll be able to maintain our passion. How do we run with wisdom? Well, first of all, we need to embrace God's plan. Every single one of us must come to the realization that God has a special plan for your life. God has a special plan for your life. And I always say this, the first step to having God's plan, to experiencing, to recognizing what it is to want it. So many people have rejected God's plan. So many people have made it secondary. But if we're going to run this race, which God himself has placed us in, we're going to have to embrace the plan. Amen? We're going to have to recognize that God's plan for our life, it is a great plan. It is an awesome plan. It is indeed the best plan. Jeremiah 29 and 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Brethren, God has good stuff in store for us. And we must get to the point where we embrace it willingly and voluntarily. We're going to run with wisdom. We must embrace God's plan. But in embracing God's plan, we must expand our perspective. Well, many times the reasons why people don't embrace God's plan is that we are thinking with our own finite minds. We're thinking with only what we can conjure. We're thinking only with what we can imagine. But brethren, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And if we had our way to map out our life and to make every decision, brethren, we would make a royal mess. We must expand our perspective. Recognize that God is always at work. There's an involvement of the divine. His divine providence is always at work, whether we can see it, whether we can understand it or not. There's the involvement of the divine. And when we expand our decisions to recognize God's involvement, it impacts our decisions. When we recognize that as we run this Christian race, we're not just running for ourselves. We're not just running based on our perspective. We're not just running based on what we can figure out. But there's an almighty, divine, omniscient, omnipresent God at work in our lives. It helps our decisions to be God-centered and not self-centered. I tell you, I observe and see born-again believers make decisions, and you know based on the authority of the Word of God, it is a bad decision. Because it's based on human perspective. It's based on a worldly philosophy. It's based on human finite thinking without factoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his will for our lives individually and collectively. And as a result, because people don't make decisions with God's view in mind to expand their perspective, to involve his desires, we end up making oftentimes bad decisions. And these decisions ultimately lead to a loss of passion. They lead to disillusionment. They lead to a view that somehow this thing of serving God, it does not make sense. It's just confusing. I want to go to heaven, but this Christian life, it's so hard and perplexing. I'm not saying the Christian life does not have its problems, but I'm saying that when God is in the midst, when he's directing, when he's orchestrating, God will prove himself for who he is in our lives. And at the time when we are just about to figure, I'm going to throw in the towel, God says, I got your back. I knew what I was doing all along. You thought that this boat was going to sink, but somehow I'm in the boat. I got up and I said, peace be still. And I rebuked you. Why did you doubt? I told you we were going to the other side. But when we somehow pushed Jesus to the side and said, let me take the wheel, Jesus says, you're in trouble. No, you got the wrong captain. We must expand our perspective. We must embrace God's plan. And we must exhibit patience. Patience comes from a belief that knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is working things for my good. Brethren, the minute we stop believing that God is working for my good, we let patience go out the door and we take matters into our own hands and we take a bad situation and make it worse. There's a requirement of patience. That verse that I read in 1 Peter, it says, patience produces godliness. And so you look at the trend and the sequence. If we don't have patience, we won't have godliness. Because God is trying to teach us some things. If we're going to maintain passion, we're going to have some patience. We're going to embrace God's plan. We're going to expand our perspective. We're going to exhibit patience. And finally, we're going to endure with patience. Persistence. These things go together. It's very difficult to endure with persistence if you've lost your hope that things are going to work out. The people who are persistent at what they're doing, they have this deep-seated belief that this is going to work. I am not giving up because God is for me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? If you look at people in life who give up, by virtue of them giving up, they are admitting that I do not believe that this endeavor is going to be successful. I do not believe that this is going to work out for my good. But for the person who keeps their hand to the plow, they say, listen, you're not going to dissuade me. You're not going to put me down. You're not going to put me back because I've seen the end even though I'm not there yet. And so I'm continuing to press. I'm continuing to persist. I'm continuing to endure. And you look at these individuals and you say, how are they able to do it? They've maintained the passion for the cause. Amen. 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 A number of years ago, I began getting up early in the morning to go running. That endeavor has long since been abandoned. But when I did, and I went out to run, and I think I ran maybe 2 miles the first time. Listen, I felt like my chest was, my lungs were bursting out of my chest. I mean, I felt like I was about to die. But as I kept doing it, I began gaining endurance. And I began, I think, probably with 1 mile. Then shortly after, 1 mile was not that bad. Then I continued and I began doing 2 miles. And then I continued and I began doing 3 miles. Now you might say, Pastor, what happened to them? Somehow the endeavor ended. But the point I'm making is, when you endure with persistence, your longevity increases. Your ability to accomplish greater things is enhanced. And oftentimes, the reason why we don't accomplish great things for God is that we don't attempt great things for God. And when we attempt great things for God, and we say, God, you are in this. I can accomplish this by your grace and through your strength. And it is done. Then we gain the motivation to do bigger things. And brethren, this thing is a cyclical effect, because it's as if we say the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, because the ones who keep doing great things for God, they keep doing bigger things and bigger things and bigger things, and they keep stepping out further and further and further, and God keeps blessing and blessing and blessing. And on the other hand, for those who somehow don't even step out a little bit, somehow don't get the pleasure of experiencing and seeing the great miracles that God can do in one's life. And as a result, they're either stagnant or they regress, because you say, you know what? This Christian life is not worth it. This thing is a... But listen, when God is in it, listen, great things will be done. God will not be found to be a liar by any man. And I tell you, you want to maintain passion? Look at what it begins with in Hebrews 11 and 12, faith. It involves taking a step. Listen, even if you have to take a teeny beanie, what is that? I guess not, you know, a teeny weeny step. Take that little step. Just the smallest step that you need to take, you take that step and watch God work. Amen. And when God works, after all, when God works, man, take a little bigger step than the one you took the first time. And when you take that bigger one and you see God work, listen, take another bigger one. And after a while, you begin running this Christian race with passion, with enthusiasm, with fire that can rub off on somebody else. And then you'll be able to say, God, you are still doing great things. Amen. But you know what faith comes from? Faith comes, first of all, from obedience. And I tell you, oftentimes, we rob ourselves of the passion that's needed to continue this Christian race. You've lost your passion, you can get it back. You have passion, you can maintain it. Amen. You have passion, you can increase it. Amen. It's available, amen? Amen? And God is still doing great things, but it requires an adherence to the Word of God. After all, He's the one who has placed us in this race to run and to run to the very end.